This evening, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40. We're going to be turning a lot in our Bibles tonight. Those who have heard me before, or some of the men that have been to men's prayer, they know that I am a man of a lot of words, but yet a man of few words at the same time. I would rather read the Bible than tell you what it says. So, we're going to actually turn. You can stand with your stand as you find that. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 40. We're actually going to turn to four verses here, right in a row. They all connect to each other. Mark chapter number 1. I'm used to being on the other side of the microphone, so thank you, Brother Doug, for he's got it Sunday nights, every Sunday night, so that works good. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 40. And the word of the Lord says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Turn up your Bible, if you would, over a couple pages to Mark chapter number 5, verse number 1. And this is a very long passage, but I read quickly. For Mark chapter number 5, verse number 1. "And there came unto the other side, they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because they had been often bound with fetters, and chains had been plucked asunder by him. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones." You can see what kind of a man this is here. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." So it's kind of odd that an unclean spirit would come and worship Jesus. We see this throughout the New Testament, though. You'll find it often with Peter and Paul, that the unspirit, it was more of a mockery than actually a worship. So it was a mockery, mock worship is what it was. But of course, the demons knew that he was God. Verse number 8. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him out of the country. Now there was nine of the mountains, a great herd of swine, feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they fed the swine, and they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was done, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw that, and they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with a devil, and according also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship that he had been possessed, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." If you turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 7, I told you we were going to be turning tonight. I'm not prone to exaggeration. But these will all connect together. I want us to see something, a trend here. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And they came nigh unto the gate of the city, and behold, there was a dead man, carrying out the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people in the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and was delivered unto his mother." The last one I want to turn to right now is Matthew chapter number 9. Turn back in Matthew chapter number 9, in verse number 35, Matthew 9, 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercies and your great love towards us. We thank you for your word that you've shown us who you are and given us a glimpse into your personality, your kindness, and who you would have that you have shown us yourself through your word. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your great kindness towards us. Help us to see something tonight from your character and from your word, Lord, and that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, if you notice, the key word in all four of those verses was compassion. Compassion. Tonight, I want to examine compassion. Before I do, I just want to thank Brother Howe for inviting me to preach tonight, the opportunity. Try not to take it lightly. You asked me if I have sermon ideas. I'm an odd character. I have too many sermon ideas, so finding just one is kind of hard. But thank you. I want to today we had, for those of you who don't know, we had a full bus this morning. We had 9 riders. So with the workers that were there, we had 14. So some of the workers are gradually to be kicked off, and thank you to them for their great service and sacrifice, young ones. We had 9 riders, 4 new ones. So that was a praise. Yesterday when we were out, Brother Doug and I got the opportunity to do my favorite thing when bus working. We went to one kid's house, took him with us, went to another kid's house, took him with us to another kid's house. Then when we had a nice big group of our bus riders, went to the park and played soccer for an hour. So that's my idea there. But we had a great time with them. All those, if it sounds like we're just playing soccer, all those young men and women that we played with were here today. So that is why it was not a waste of time. Those young ones, as a result of those, particularly Ian, one of his neighbors was out yesterday, and Miss Arlene talked to him. They were out in front of her house, and they started talking to her, saying, "Oh yeah, we love riding the bus," because they know she comes to church and they live on her block. And there was a new kid with him, Nakeem, who wasn't here this morning. And anyways, when we came back from soccer, our wives were coming down. They had been door knocking. And they have this, they're surrounded like a swarm of bees by kids. Like, you didn't leave with any kids. Like, why do you have 7 kids around you? And sure enough, it was 3 of the girls that were here this morning. And it was Nakeem and his family and Ian's sister and a couple others. And so they met them and invited them to church today, so that was a blessing as well. Thank you for the vision of buying the bus. That's where I was going with that. Thank you for the vision and the sacrifice. I know many have sacrificed in this room to purchase the vehicle. It's a very nice vehicle, but regardless, it's a way of bringing the gospel to boys and girls. And that is something that will not go lightly and that we will hear again in eternity. Of course, I'm excited about Missions Conference, and we have this. I didn't realize the place was going to be so decorated when I was preaching. I was expecting a more normal, but yeah, it's absolutely beautiful. Thank you to those who decorated and everything. It's amazing. Compassion. Now, compassion by itself could be an entire sermon. However, that's not where I wanted to land. At work, I work with, for those of you who don't know, I'm a project coordinator. I schedule things to be done, basically. And I work in a room with 8 other guys. And so we're in a little tight room. We hear all each other's conversations when they're talking amongst themselves all day. All I have to do is I have to listen to them. It drives me insane sometimes, but I get to listen to them. You get to know people a little bit that way when you're with them that much, over 40 hours a week. And so when looking at them, I often have the question. Because I look at them and I say, they all have decent cars. They all put on a smile. They all dress nice. They'll have food and water. Why do they need salvation? Why do I, does the Lord want me to give the gospel to them? Think about the place, people that you're in your work in place, or those that are around you on a regular basis. Why? Why do they need salvation? There's something behind them. Behind the mirror, behind the facade, working signs, we're always putting things on a facade. Behind that facade, there's a lot of garbage. Brother Ed would testify to this. When you go behind a building, inside, behind that nice, pretty little outside, when you go up into the ceiling and the attics, it is absolutely unfathomable what you find. I've been up there for 3 years, and I still work with guys that are. So it's not a place you want that's pretty and cute, but there's something behind there. Something behind that good looking facade. Why do they need salvation? Why do my coworkers need salvation? Salvation, first of all, oftentimes we speak of the love of God. God, of course, is love. The Bible tells us that. But love is just one of many of God's attributes. Love is important. However, why do people need salvation? People do not need salvation because of the love of God. That's a good reason. Salvation. Genesis chapter number 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it here for the sake of time. Genesis chapter 2, and verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest it thereof thou shalt surely die. The definition of salvation is, skip that one. Continuing on with, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the garden. In Romans, it says that Adam sinned. Adam, of course. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all has sinned. Every man has sinned. Because of that transgression, we deserve the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death. Salvation is, we need salvation because there's a punishment. The definition of salvation is preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Saved from what? Well, the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 66, and verse number 22, turn there if you like. I tried to write some of these down, but my daughter didn't want to let me write them down today. She wanted more attention. So Isaiah 66 and verse number 22. The prophets are absolutely amazing here. If you want to know the heart of God, you will not find a better place to learn about the heart of God than reading the prophets, in my personal opinion. Of course, obviously reading about Jesus himself is probably the best place. But besides that, God the Father expresses himself in the prophets unlike anywhere else in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 66, and verse number 22, here at the end of the book. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship for me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. He starts off there talking about heaven. The end, obviously, is not heaven. That's the punishment for sin. It's not. There's a lot of other things that salvation brings. But, primarily, salvation from the punishment for sin in a place called hell. Hell is often not a very popular topic. You look up hell on the internet, a lot of people try to refute it. I, at one point, was listening to some people who were trying to say that hell wasn't a real place and which life after death just ends. And so I was kind of did some digging in Scripture and like, what does the Bible say about it? Can I go look to the Bible and say there is not a hell? You can't. You cannot ignore. The Bible teaches there's a place called hell. In our King James Bible, it's mentioned 54 times. Side note. In the NIV, it's mentioned 13. in a lot of new modern translations, it's actually mentioned zero, because they choose to transfer the place called hell, which is a place that was described as Gehenna in some, and Gehenna, and it was described as other words that they used to describe a place of burning and fire, and they chose to just change it with something else that sounds a little bit nicer, that ends more abruptly. But the Bible speaks clearly and definitely about a place called hell. As a parent of a... Of course, hell and fire, hell and the lake of fire are prepared for those who have rejected their Creator. As a parent of a child, I expect my child to obey me. I'm the parent. I have that right. The Lord expects His subjects to obey Him. Lowercase L there. So, we are subject, all mankind, subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as such, His decree, all that have sinned must be punished in a place called hell. It's not my decree, it's His. We know both evil and good, and all have chosen to sin, and we deserve the consequences. In Matthew chapter number 25, we find again, you can turn there if you like, you don't have to, for the sake of time, taking me just a second here. Matthew chapter number 25, verse 31. This is part of the Olivet Discourse, which is one of five discourses or extended sermon periods that Jesus taught in the book of Matthew. And this is the last one. He talks, preached from the Mount of Olives, which is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And this is just before His crucifixion. 25 verse 31, the Lord teaches, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep upon His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto Him, Let unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundations of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And as a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see Thee hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand," so that was one group, now we're changing to another group, "Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So it wasn't prepared for man, prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen. But now, man's being also included in that punishment. "For when I was hungered, and you gave me no meat, I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink, I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungry, and thirsty, athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew chapter, you don't need to turn there, but you're going to read Matthew chapter 13. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and then them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and then shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Also in Luke, Mark, every book, we'll read them for the sake of time, there's these same concepts of the wicked being cast into an eternal punishment, but the righteous given to life eternal. Now, of course, a lot of times here it's righteous that's used, or good works Christ uses. Of course, now I'm not preaching about this tonight, but we know that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. The righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ, and not by faith in Him. So, we see that there's a difference, but when we're looking at others, when you're looking around us, there are people that need the Lord, but they need Him because there's a punishment, on the one hand. They need Him because God is love and God wants them. He has a blessing, time, blessings for them. But if they're not saved from the punishment, sin, that's not much different than that. not much worse than that. I look at some of my coworkers. Call one Tony for the sake. That's not his real name, but they might listen to this message. I don't want to get myself in trouble. And if you ask any of my coworkers, anybody that works there, you'd say, yeah, that's one of the hard working, probably puts in 60 hours a week. He always has a smile on his face, does a great job. Sometimes he gets a little angry, but it's always to get the job done. He's focused. He's happy for the most part. He's always friendly, jovial, talks well to people. If you're sitting, though, listening to conversations, he's got a lot of heartache. He puts in all those hours. Does he have a family? No. He has no family to go home to. He used to have a wife, not with him anymore, for whatever reason. I don't know the backstory, but I know that there's history there. Parents. Well, what about his parents? They're not together. Which one do you go see first? There's a lot of heartache there. In a way, personally, I think his work is trying to find some meaning to his life because he has nothing else to do. He loves things. He loves barbecuing, and he's got a great personality. But he's great to be with. He's very nice. He's kind of coworker, a great boss. But he needs the Lord. Amen. There's something behind that facade that's hungering after something. He doesn't know it's God. Right. You and I know it's God. He doesn't know it's God.
Amen.
Things mean things. You may wonder why this little guy is sitting up here. Now, to most of you, this is probably just an interesting little sloth. Which it is, just a little sloth, came from Columbia Zoo. So to you, this is just a sloth. To my daughter, it's just a sloth, but it's a little bit more than that. Because it was given to her by her grandfather. He was actually here when he gave it to her. So it's one of the few things she's received from him in person. And so it means a little bit more. There's more behind the story. If you just see a sloth, you think one thing. But if you know what's behind the story, it means a little bit different. That's how it is with people. I want to introduce to you tonight a man, boy named Dylan. That's actually his real name. I met him in college when I was out in a bus route in San Jose, California. Me and my soul winning partner were walking around. We knocked on this one kid's house. He was excited to came to church. His name was Isaiah. Next week, he gets saved and baptized that week. Praise the Lord. Comes back the next week, brings a friend. His name is Dylan. He comes running up to me after church. And I'm driving the bus, and he comes running up to me. Hey, Mike, feel my hair. And it was all wet. I'm like, why do you want me to feel your hair? Why's your hair all wet? I got baptized. I guess trust the Lord as my Savior. Amen. Dylan ended up bringing more kids. At the end of the time, I started a new area to our route. We had divided up in sections. I started a brand new one because everybody else already had their predestined areas, and I was the new kid on the block. I came in as a master's student, so I'm like, I don't want to play third wheel. Give me something to do. That's what we're here to do. We're here to work. And so me and my partner, the captain, paired me off and said, take this area. We had Isaiah, then Dylan. I think maybe two or three other kids came ever from us door knocking, per se. But Dylan, on the other hand, he probably brought 30 visitors over the next year and a half. Every single week, him and his sister would bring a visitor each to the church. And then, of course, we'd visit them, and then it kept growing. But Dylan, you say, oh, he sounds like such a happy kid. He was. He was the most excitable, fun kid to be around in the world. I absolutely loved visiting Dylan. He was the absolute joy. He was the highlight, if you would. Being with him was the highlight of my college career. Got to visit him for about a year and a half out there at Golden State. And him and his sister, Jessica. His sister, Jessica, just a very sweet young girl, very pretty. She was about 12 years old at the time. Very sweet, but there's so much broken heart there. Dylan and Jessica were orphans. It was an interesting story. I was told they were orphans at first. I'm like, okay, that's sad. And then it got even sadder because their dad died in an accident. They were living with their grandma. And then I found out their birth mother actually lived like four blocks away. But apparently, when they were very young, a year or two, I guess, she had completely rejected them as being her kids. So they were orphans. They were legitimate orphans, but yet their mother was down the street. And so much heartache. Jessica, of course, was lashing out in the public school system. Lord, have mercy. It's so much pain there. I would come and talk to her on the front porch, and one time she showed me her hands, like, isn't this cool? And she had, like, cut her hands and carved names in her hands. Like, I'd never seen that before. I'd heard of it. That's how you've heard of it a lot, I'm sure, in your work. But I'm like, what are you doing to yourself? It looked absolutely painful. And it's just a way of lashing out because she had no father, had no mother. Her grandmother, she didn't get along with. And do I say any of that to her not credit? No. I say that to say there's a lot of pain, tragedy behind the story. Are others any different? For sake of time, let's go to my second point here, if I can figure out where I wrote my notes. Too many pages, sorry. Mrs. Howe, you'll know better about this particular part, but so if I'm wrong, don't correct me too much, but statistics are all over the place, I noticed online, so I tried to sort of pick the middle one. But people need something because they're hurting. You say they don't look like they're hurting. They're hurting. Yeah. Death. Let's talk about death for a minute. 595,000 people die of cancer every year in the United States. Everyone in the United States will have a loved one die of cancer in their lifetime. 2 in 3 people will be involved in a drunk driving accident in their life. 10,000 die yearly. 2 in 3 people. 2 in 3. I'm part of that statistic. My wife's part of that statistic. We were hit by one. I don't know how many of you were. Probably, I'm guessing if statistics true, over half must have been involved at some point. And of course, 10,000 deaths from that. 1.3 million die in auto accidents globally each year, 37,000 in the U.S. 50 million people will be injured or disabled each year due to auto accidents. That's pretty much 1 in 10. Pretty much that means that every one of us, every single person you meet, will either be, that will be them, or that will be a close person that they know. Will be in that, will be, have had that happen to them. 34,598 people commit suicide in the U.S. every year. If you divide times that by 70 years of life, everyone will know somebody that commits suicide in the U.S. during the year. 795,000 attempted, recorded cases attempted. That's 1 in 300. Do you know 300 people? I do. Every year you'll know somebody that did. They may not tell you, but they did. 1 million die each year from suicide globally. 1 million, 20 million attempts. 39% of people will be diagnosed with cancer in their lifetime. Depression affects 350 million people globally. That's 5% of the world's population. 795 million people, 1/8 of the world's population. 1/8. 1 out of 8. In the entire world, live in some form of starvation. Now, obviously, we know that's not private. We say, oh, that's probably not in the U.S. I don't have to worry about that. Really? 1.3 million children in the U.S. are said to be suffering from some form of hunger or starvation. Say, how is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. If you've been on a bus route, you'll know how it's possible. Yeah. Brother Doug, you know how that's possible. Amen. Because when you go to their houses, you see $20, $40, $50, $70, $100 worth of beer cans and alcohol laying on the front porch.
That's right.
Lottery tickets thrown out the window. This is why kids aren't getting food. It's not because there's a lack of it. It's because their parents don't care as much to feed them. But those kids, 1.3 million, over 1 in 300, are now, when they grow up, are your coworkers. Are the people down the street, the people that we pass in the grocery store? That's them. And of course, if we think about the missionaries around the world, even higher proportions in their part of the world. 21,000 deaths per year globally or one every 4 seconds from starvation. 7.7 million people, actually that's 7.7 million people die from malnutrition each year. 2.2 million die from not enough clean water or unclean water. 2.2 million people die and have to face God, whether they go to heaven or hell, every year because they don't have clean water. Because they don't have clean water. I'm not saying that we need to go clean the water. What I'm saying is there's a face behind the mask. Look at people, more than just their smile. I hope they're smiling, but there's something behind there that needs Christ, needs salvation, needs longing for something more. Amen. Ms. Howe, you'll deal with this one very closely, Dr. Howe. 30 million people today are slaves of some form. 2 to 4 million of those are involved in immorality. 30 million people are slaves, beaten, forced to do work or work in the fields or whatever it is that their masters tell them. Once in the U.S., there are 1,165,383 violent crimes reported in 2014. 1.1 million. Again, times that by a lifetime. That's one in four people in their lifetime will be affected by a violent crime of some form. 8,277,829 thefts. That's unfathomable. Here's one unfathomable as well. 1,561,231 drug arrests in the U.S. Another 1 in 300 people that you know are living under a drug arrest. And of course, how many people don't get arrested? Well, over the course of their lifetime, probably everybody. But every year, 1,117,000 DUIs every year. This is a tiny sampling of the pain and hurt that our coworkers, your coworkers, mine, those that we know, do. Those numbers are staggering, pretty much affect almost everyone we know over the course of a lifetime. Yet, we haven't even gotten to natural disasters. How many people had natural disasters this year? We just looked at a hurricane. Look at a hurricane when it affects Asia, or the typhoon that affected hundreds of millions of people in Asia. I'm not trying to say that we need to go out and give these people proper shelter. We do. That's a good idea. If you can involve in that, definitely. That would be something Jesus can do. Such as I have, give I thee. But we should be involved in reaching them for Christ, because no matter what we do down here, the pain and the hurt is still going to exist. We cannot eradicate that. It always will exist. But what we can do is look behind the facade, take off the mask, look at their heart, and say they need the Lord. They need Christ. You know, many people, though, even if they haven't been affected, are by some of those statistics. If I find another one of my favorite books here, I know it's somewhere. There we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even unto me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever, seeing that which is now in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Yea, I hated all the labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man after me." Those who would say, "I live a good life. I work hard. I live a good life, have a boat, house, car, wife, kids." Take two of my bosses, for example. Both the another two of my bosses. We'll call them Brian and Dryan. So they work hard. I mean, incredibly hard workers. They probably put in 60 to 70 hours a week. They have big car, big houses, big cars, new ones every year. They have families. And yet, should I envy them? I don't know that I've ever envied them, quite honestly. Because they don't have family relationships like I have. Because their relationships aren't founded on the Word of God. They're not built in biblical principles. They don't have a hope that I have. You and I have a hope of salvation, of eternal life, in a place called heaven with no more night, no more sickness,
Amen.
No more pain.
Amen.
Why would we envy someone with a big house?
Right.
That's going to last 70 years. 60 plus 10 if you're lucky, according to the Bible. Why would we envy that? For all of eternity, Christ has gone and built and prepared a place for us that where we are, we may be with Him. They need what we've got. We don't need what they've got. They need what we've got. I met a man growing up. One of the men in my life was Big R, or Brother Randy Crawl. And he was a bus driver for our church. Did a lot with the school. He drove us pretty much everywhere, missions trips, always involved, trying to help us out. Him and his family, very sweet, very nice guy, big guy. And that's why we called him Big R. He was a truck driver. He had won many awards for his bus driving and truck driving, and it was said that he won one award over in Pascagoula's place, over on the coast, over by the Redwoods. And they had a bus driving competition, and they had people back up through the trees. You know how many trees there are over there? And they had this competition backing through the trees, and he did it the fastest and hit the nothing. So that's pretty impressive in a bus. So he was amazing, but you look back, hear his story. When he grew up, went to the Coast Guard, grew up being a typical sailor, Coast Guard type guy, mean, tough, rugged, got married, had kids, family started falling apart, not founded on the Word of God again, something else we have to offer, and the Lord has to offer, and came to a Living Christmas Tree at North Valley Baptist Church in Redding, California, not to be confused with North Valley Baptist Church of Santa Clara, and got saved. Praise the Lord. Big production. They gave an invitation. He got saved. Him and his whole family ended up walking the aisle behind him.
Amen.
Changed their life around. Served in the church. Who knows where he'd be? He'd tell you he'd probably either be dead or definitely divorced. He'd be just absolutely miserable and a wreck without Christ. But God saved him, got a hold of his life. Now, he was a hard worker, a good guy, worked in the military. But he needed Christ. Just the same as any of us. People are scared because they don't know what to do about their need. When they joke with you, I go into work every single week without fail. I will go to work tomorrow morning and somebody will ask one of the other coworkers, "How was your weekend?" And two of them, without fail, will always say, "I don't know, I can't remember it." Every week. And they're telling the truth. That's the sad part. Because they don't have Christ. They don't have a reason for living. They don't have value. Now, at work, the rest of the week, they're totally happy and grand. But work's the highlight of their week. That's hard to fathom. But they need something. They need Christ. They all have stories. I didn't even get to divorce rates or the number of children living in single-parent homes or orphans, or it's almost everybody around us. You cannot name one single person in the entire world that has not had tragedy befall them or one of their close loved ones. Why? Because this world is sinful. Sin was brought into this world, and death by sin, sickness, relationships, everything that's evil and damaged is brought on by sin because we have sinned. It's a result of the punishment. It will never go away here in this life, but it can in a future life. There is a punishment. They need Christ because there's a punishment down the road. They're floating down a river. And at the end of that river, they're happy and grand, playing along in this river, floating down. But what they can't see, there's a waterfall that's about a couple thousand feet on the end of this river called life. There's a sign over there on the side that says, "Eternal life. Free for the asking."
Amen.
I trust you. I trust you. I'm in trouble. I need salvation. Here you go. They throw him a lifeline with a rope on it. You put it on, live the rest of your life. But then when you get to the waterfall, it pulls you off to the side to a place called heaven. Well, everybody else falls into the result of their unbelief and their sin. They don't know they need salvation. They know they need something. But how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear unless somebody gives it to them? We send missionaries. We spend over $1,650 every month sending people. More than that, that's just regular monthly. It's more than that if you include all the special gifts we do throughout the year. But $1,650 a month for others to go and preach the gospel. That's good. That's a good thing.
Amen.
South Korea, those people need the gospel. Nicaragua, those people need the gospel. Those are the only two I know because they were here this month. China needs the gospel. There we go. I got one more. Israel needs the gospel. These people represent these flags. When you look at these flags, don't just think of the flag. This is a beautiful flag. I don't know what country this is for. This is not Kenya. I don't know. So, got red, got green, got blue, all the colors, it's pretty. What does it mean? It's a piece of cloth. But behind that piece of cloth represents millions of people. Well, I don't know what country it is. It may be hundreds of thousands of people. But many, many people are represented behind that piece of cloth. They need Christ. And we're helping send somebody there with the gospel of Christ to save them. This is good. But here, when we go around and we go around about our week, think about people and what they need. What they need that you have. What they need that I have. They need the book. They need the one who wrote the book. They need Jesus Christ. What's the simple answer? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, they can of course find this on their own, technically. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall seek me, search for me with all your heart. If they want to find Christ, sometimes they may find Christ. Some places it might be super, super hard. Some places there might not be a gospel witness within 500 miles. I hope they really seek super, super, super hard. But we can bring it to them. We can put it in front of them so they can just reach out and take it. We must tell. Miss Ann almost stole my message tonight. I was about to say just amen, let's go home, because stole one of my key verses. In Jude, the Bible says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some people, you just have to pull them out of the fire. You say, you are destined for a place called hell because of your sin. You need to get out of there. And trust Christ. That's what you need. You need Christ. Some of them have to pull them out. But yet, yourself, hating the garment spotted by the flesh, you don't get pulled into it. If you're pulled into the fire with them, that doesn't help anybody, does it? Neither of you can pull out. You can pull each other out. We can make a difference in people's lives in different ways. We can offer, bring salvation and the good news of salvation to. Some people, we can make a difference in their lives by looking beyond their facade and looking into their heart, looking what they need, showing them compassion like Jesus did. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This is the key premise behind this message. We need to the mind of Christ to reach out to others because we have to have compassion on them. Compassion is the mind of Christ. In those verses, first verses we read from every book, compassion, compassion, compassion. He saw them. He had compassion on them. We, with the mind of Christ, need to have compassion on people. When people have come through our doors, this morning we had about 20 visitors, praise the Lord. We need to have compassion upon them. I saw a lot of people. It's hard to get a hold of a visitor because everybody's talking to them, so that's good. Praise the Lord. We're listening to the pastor's rebuke of us. But I said, Pastor, I tried to say hi to every single visitor this morning. Look beyond. See what they need. Pastor, I'd like to say hi from a young man out in California. I spoke to him briefly a little bit ago, as soon as I heard that I was preaching. And he was a young man that came. I don't know much about his life. I tried to find out. He was super busy now in the work of Christ, but he tried, or I didn't call him back enough. But I know some of the story. And he was a young man in Sacramento. And I don't know the whole story. I believe he was living with his grandma at the time, from what I can hear, or single parent. I'm not quite sure. Pastor can correct me on all this, because I'm sure I'm going to mess a lot of it up. But he was a very broken, heart-ached kid. Not a bad kid, just had a lot of things in his life. And he started coming to Pastor's youth group. I'm not quite sure the circumstances are there. He ended up getting saved. He ended up growing in the Lord. He ended up becoming a preacher. He has seen many, many, many souls saved. I knew him before I knew Pastor. He was at Shasta Baptist Church with his wife. And a young man, probably not a bad kid, I would imagine. I know him, so I'm sure he wasn't a bad kid. But he needed direction. He needed somebody to care for him. And he'll tell you, one of the people that cared for me, my soul, that brought me and led me and put me in the right path and cared for me as a young man was Brother Meredith Ears. And so Pastor Mark Becker, now he's a pastor, assistant pastor at Shasta Baptist Church in Redding, California.
Amen.
And he's running bus routes. He's the youth pastor now. Brother Matt has since taken a church of his own. So Brother Mark's now the youth pastor there as well and does many other things in this Christian school. Very, very involved. He's there full time. And he'll tell you, somebody cared for his soul. Somebody said, you need the love of Christ. You need somebody to show you the path. And of course, that man happened to be Brother Sears, Pastor Sears, assistant pastor, youth pastor at the time. And you and I need that kind of drive, vision, the vision of Christ. See people. Why do they need salvation? Why do people need salvation? Young men, you have an opportunity. If you want, my first inkling for this message was actually trying to copy Pastor and do an expository message on 1 Timothy chapter 3. Who, by the way, Miss Ann, is a very good commendation. Your verse that you quoted was from 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is Pastor's favorite chapter, favorite verse anyways, in that same chapter, it's the middle or end of that chapter. But you can make a difference in people's lives. You have a great opportunity. I have a great opportunity. We all have a great opportunity. You know people I don't know. I know people you don't know. God has put us in many, many, many different places. There's divine appointments all over the map. I saw some this afternoon. We were at lunch. There's some amazing divine appointments there that happened. Look beyond the people around you. Look to their heart. See their need and have compassion upon them. Why? Because if you don't have compassion upon them, there's an end to this book we call the Bible. There's something coming down the road for every man. You, me. It's called the judgment seat. Maybe a different judgment seat. But everyone is pointed at a man who wants to die. And after that, the judgment. Revelation chapter number 20, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a sad thing that those whom we love don't accept salvation. I'm carefully treading upon this that statement because I feel confident that every single one of us has people that we know and love that we don't know about their eternal salvation. We don't know about their eternal destiny. They didn't tell us. They wouldn't at least tell us the good news. We can only hope and pray that at some point during their life they reached out to Christ. We don't know if they did, really. Only God knows, can judge. But we can make a difference in other people's lives. There was one more thing. If you want to turn to John chapter number 4, this will be the last one we'll turn to. A little bit out of order of what I had written down, but John chapter number 4, verse number 35. Say ye not, is Jesus speaking, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, look up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Pastor has described that to us in former sermons. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. There's two kinds of people there described. Planters and harvesters. Are you planting? Are you going out on Saturday, giving a tract, planting a seed? The gas station, are you planting a seed to that person next to you? Take off the mask, the facade, see their heart. They have needs. They need Christ. Are you a reaper? Are you conscious when people are tender towards the gospel? Been out soul winning a few times, not near as much as many, many, many people. But it seems to me in my limited experience that those who trust Christ, I find I'm able to lead them to Christ because their hearts were tender towards the gospel. Somebody's already plowed that field. Somebody, the Holy Spirit has come and watered that and brought increase to that fruit. For we plant and some water. God gives the increase. God has given the increase. And then you just come along and whoop, lead them to Christ. I preached junior church for many, many years. I always felt like I was cheating in junior church because you had bus captain and workers that would go out and they would minister kids Saturday after Saturday. They'd bring them in, do all the work, prep them, show them a Bible verse on the bus or sing songs. They go through Sunday school. They learn about something about the Bible. And then they come to junior church and you're able to expound salvation unto them. They get saved. It's like all I did was show you the gospel and lead you to Christ, which is the best part. I just did the reaping. Everybody else did the laboring. It was an absolute... But there's so much that needs to be done for somebody to be saved. Are you a planter? Are you a laborer? Are you a harvester? At least be one of them. You don't have to be all of them, but at least be one of them. There was... Close with this. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man, Lazarus, of course, goes unto eternal life, and the rich man goes to hell, place of torment. And he says, he beseeches the angel, or Lazarus, and says, send someone else to say and preach unto my brothers. There was a young man that I was driving the bus one day, Route 27, Golden State Baptist College. We pulled up to one of our kids' houses, and there mowing his yard was a man mowing his yard with the lawnmower and everything. And he had a boy sitting in front next to his truck. He was about the same age as the boy we were picking up, about 11. And so I'm like, so the captain that went out, I sort of nudged him, like, hey, be sure to invite him. And, of course, he probably would have anyways, but I nudged him. I wanted to take credit. So he invited him, and he ended up coming to church. That day, he learned about God, learned on the bus and Sunday school, got saved in junior church, touched Christ as a Savior. We'd take him, actually, no, he didn't. No, he didn't scratch that. I'm messing the whole story up. He didn't get saved in church. Came home on the bus. I nudged with my soul-winning partner, Chris Shattuck. And he, I'm like, hey, make sure you talk to him about the gospel before we get off. And I didn't see anybody talking, because on a bus you can see all the kids back there. You have great mirrors everywhere. And so I didn't see anybody talking, I reminded him about, we were about two blocks away from his stop. And this is like, hey, anybody talking to him? It's like, yeah, we're going back there. I'm going back there right now. Some people keep getting in my way. And so he went back there and started talking to him. He was the last kid left. Dropped the other kids off. He was the last kid. He was the last one on our route. And what do you do as a bus driver? You know, you got to be good at something. You're the feet. So what do? You zigzag. So I literally, I could have gone two blocks. One stoplight, two stoplights, take a right. There's his house on the left. Nope, we went left around here. Take a right, take a right, take a left, take a left, take a left, take a left. Finally, I saw they were praying. Amen. They prayed. He trusts Christ as the Savior. Dropped him off. They get to his house, and his dad greets him at the door. And the captain went out and started talking to him for a minute. He came back and said, he told us that his dad told him, yeah, I used to drive that church bus too when I was a kid. I remember I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was riding that bus. I got baptized when I was riding the bus, and then I just fell away from the Lord for whatever reason. But the Father had a place in heaven. Now, the Son had a place in heaven. Father and Son united for all of eternity under the grace of Christ. Why? Because there was a captain of workers that looked beyond, oh, they're just mowing my yards. Leave them alone. And saw that they need something. We have something to give. Such as I have, give I thee. Are we a laborer? Are we a harvester? That's the simple challenge tonight. God can give the increase. If you stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes.